Good morning, saints. We're going to continue on this morning in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you want to go ahead and open there. Why don't we just go ahead? I'm going to just read starting in verse 15. We're looking at the whole subject of being imitators of God as dear children, and we've looked at what it means to walk in love, what it means to walk as children of light. And today, this morning, I want to look at the topic of what does it mean for us to walk in wisdom, to walk in wisdom. So let's read here in verse 15. He's just basically encouraged us to awake, to arise from the dead, that Christ will give us light. And in verse 15, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And Lord, I thank you this morning for your word. I thank you, God, for your kingdom that reigns over all. I thank you, Jesus, that your kingdom is coming to the earth, Lord. And Lord, I pray this morning that your word would pierce our hearts. I pray, oh God, that your word, which is living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord, I pray it will cut through any fog, Lord, any sleepiness that this world has caused upon us spiritually, Lord. And I pray, God, you will open our eyes to see the things that you want us to see. God, help us, Lord. We need wisdom from above, Lord. We need our minds transformed. We need our hearts awakened to the wonder of who you are and to the things of your kingdom. So, God, I pray your word would accomplish that this morning. Through your power, by your anointing, God, speak to us. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. Let your light pierce us this morning. God, arouse us from our sleep, I pray, Lord. Cause us to stand upright at attention, Lord, to our King and Savior. Speak to us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to talk really about being alert and sober, because that's really what it means to walk in wisdom. It means to understand the reality of our lives in this world and seeing what God sees and understanding what God understands and living our lives accordingly. And so I want to start this morning really by talking about the subject of war. I watched a young man who perished, gave his life for this country. I watched as his wife received the Congressional Medal of Honor the other day. President Trump offered it to this family for this man's sacrifice for his country. And I listened to the story of this young man who, after 2001, the attacks in September 11th, was sitting home with his family, just newly married, but something in him said, "I have to do something about this." And he went to war, and he was in a helicopter. They were coming on top over a mountain where there was an enemy stronghold. And one of their buddies, they came under fire, one of their buddies fell out onto the mountaintop, and then the helicopter took fire and was damaged, and it crash landed in the valley. And this guy, all of them really, knew we got to get our buddy, leave no man behind. And they began going up this hill just under tremendous fire. And this one guy went ahead of them all and was basically wounded, fatally, mortally wounded, but continued to fight, cleared out one enemy nest and went up and cleared another one, and ultimately gave his life, laid his life down. And as I sat watching this ceremony, my heart just swelled with gratitude, and I just thought about all the people that have died for this country. So I could sit here this morning, free, talking about the things of God and not have someone come in here, arrest me, throw me in jail. That might happen because I believe we're losing that freedom that has really cost many, many lives. So I'm thankful for the men and women that have given their lives. I'm thankful for people that serve today, that put their lives on the line every day to protect my freedom, to protect me, people like Josh, police officers. We should be thanking these people. We should, when you see an elderly gentleman with a cap on that shows you, you should go up and say, sir, thank you. You should go up to their family and say, thank you. We have no clue the price that was paid for our freedom. But now I want to talk about another war. So make sure you do that. Give Josh a big hug and a nice big wet one. Josh, thank you. Just the men. Right, Jana? That's right. And we have others here that have served. Thank you for your service and your families. But I want to talk about another war that's been raging for 60 centuries. See, people in darkness, to people of this world that are not awakened to Christ, that haven't had their hearts awakened, they don't understand. They are living in a war zone. They don't understand the battle that's going on right now. There's a spiritual war waging right now for their soul, for their eternal soul. Their life here on earth is a battle, and the time spent here will determine their eternal destination. And whether men admit it or not, everyone's fighting on one side or the other. There's no middle ground in war. You're either on one side or the other. I used to believe as a Christian I could play both sides, but Jesus said you cannot have two masters. You're either on one side or the other. And the questions, the interests involved in this conflict, it's not about a city, it's not about a strip of land. There's eternal consequences involved. It's salvation or damnation. It's heaven and hell we're talking about. And I believe we are nearing the end of that thousands year fought battle. We're getting near the end because if we can look at human history and even the history of war, which I like to study because I believe we learn from history. And I think that's a lot of the problem with our youth today. They don't understand our history. But if you look at war in general and history, there's two battles that come to my mind. I've actually, at Pat's house the other day, his father actually fought at Iwo Jima. That just blows my mind, studying that battle and thinking what that was like. But Iwo Jima was fought in 1945, from 19th of February, 26th of March, and it was a major battle. It was near the end of the war, which the United States fought and captured the island of Iwo Jima from the Japanese Empire. That American invasion had the goal of capturing the entire island, which included the airfields, which then they could begin to strike Japan from. That month-long battle included some of the fiercest, bloodiest fighting of the war in the Pacific of World War II. Why? Because Japan knew this is it. This is all out because they knew their time was up. Another battle was the Battle of the Bulge on the other front in Europe. That was on December 16, 1944, where more than a quarter million, think about this, a quarter million German troops launched the deadliest, most desperate battle of the war in the West, in the rugged, heavenly, forested Ardennes forests. American units were caught flat-footed. In other words, they had gotten lax. They were caught flat-footed, and they fought desperate battles to stem the German advance. And the Battle of the Bulge was the costliest action ever fought by the U.S. Army. And it suffered over 100,000 casualties. Think about that. 100,000 casualties. The Germans knew they couldn't win. They knew they couldn't win. They were hoping we would just get tired of fighting and at least, you know, do a peace treaty with them. That's what they were looking for. They knew they couldn't win. Jesus said following him meant counting the cost. In other words, we would face opposition by enlisting to follow him. He said, it's going to be costly. This war, this spiritual war we're talking about, which is why I believe we're near the end, listen to these statistics. More people have died for the faith in the 20th century than in all the previous centuries combined. There's that pattern again. It's getting more intense. During this century, we have documented cases in excess of 26 million martyrs. 26 million martyrs for the faith. Over 900,000 Christians have been martyred for their faith in the last 10 years. Just last year, the number doubled from the previous year of how many Christians got killed for their faith. On average, one Christian is killed every 6 minutes for their faith. Could it be we're nearing the end of the battle? Could it be that now is the time we need to go all out and understand the war we're in? Again, Jesus said this in Luke 14, verses 31 through 33. He says, what king going out to war against another king doesn't sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Jesus is talking about enlisting in his army, and he's comparing it to this story he's telling. He's saying you need to sit down. This is going to be hard, and it's going to seem like you're mismatched, that your enemy is greater than you are. That's what's going to feel like, because I don't believe that's true, because we've already won. But he's basically saying that you need to think about what it's going to mean to enter the battle on my side. It's going to be hard. You're going to have to fight. Because if you don't, while that other king is still a way far off, he'll send a delegation and ask for conditions of peace. This is what the Germans were hoping for. We'll wear them out, they'll get tired, and then we'll go and say, hey, come on, can we live in peace? So likewise, whoever of you who does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So we need to think about that. Jesus said, no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. I want you to look at your Bible. Do you have your Bibles with you? I want you to hold it in your hand this morning. Do you know how many people died so you can have this? I stood at a spot in England, in Cambridge, where they used to burn Christians for the Word of God. Do we understand the cost, the price that has been paid for us? Just so we can have the Word of God. There is a chain from 2,000 years ago that somehow, through people, and whether they were martyred or just suffered for the faith, whatever, somehow 2,000 years later, made it to you so you could hear the gospel. How many lives were laid down so you could know the truth and be set free and be saved? Think about it. Near the end of his departure from this life, the Apostle Paul said this to a young minister in 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. He said, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." A.W. Tozer asked a question, and it was this: have believers forgotten that we are in warfare? He said, men think of the world not as a battleground, but a playground. We're not here to fight, we're here to frolic. We're not in a foreign land, we're at home. We're not getting ready to live, we're already living. And the best we can do is rid ourselves of our frustrations and live this life to the full. I just started reading the book of Ecclesiastes. King Solomon tried that, and he said it was all vanity. It was all grasping for the wind. By and large, many believers have become extremely passive. Rather than waging a war for the souls around us, we have allowed the enemy to lull us asleep. Instead of affecting the world around us for the cause of Christ, we continue to permit this world to influence us. Consequently, we are unfit for war. As followers of Christ, our primary calling is service, not self-satisfaction. Service. So verse 15, see then, we're going to get into the scripture here now, see then that you walk circumspectly. In other words, alert, sober, like someone that's at war. You don't prance around a battlefield haphazardly. You are alert. You are sober. You are like at the height of your game. Because if you're not, you are open prey for the enemy. Or someone else is going to get killed. I'll never forget. It was a movie. Actually, I think it was Iwo Jima with John Wayne. But what happened was these guys were stuck in a foxhole. They were running out of ammunition. And one of the guys went to get ammunition where they were bringing supplies in on the beach there. And they had coffee. And he just stopped for a couple of minutes to have coffee. And in that time, his buddy was overrun and killed. And I remember watching that thinking, that's what it's like, that we don't realize. When you're in war, there's no time for sloughing off. There's no time for that. And the guy afterwards realized, you know, how foolish that was. He's like, I didn't think that would cost someone their life. And we have to understand, that's what he's saying. Listen, don't be a fool. Wake up. Be alert. Be alert. Be sober. There's people dying around us. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Walk in wisdom. In other words, see things the way God sees them. See what He understands about your life here on earth and the reality of it and where we're heading. Don't be fools, be wise. There's many scriptures that talk about it. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there's no God. They're corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none who does good. In other words, he lives his life like there's no God. A fool does that. He doesn't realize his soul is hanging over an endless pit of destruction for all eternity. And at any moment, that string can break. Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. Proverbs 17:24 says, wisdom is in the sight of the man who has understanding, but the eyes of a fool are on the ends of the earth. He's looking at, what can I get out of life here? A fool does that. He lives for the now and the temporary. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. In other words, they suppress the truth. They don't want to hear it because they want to do what they want to do, and they want what they want. Proverbs 13:20 says, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Who are your friends? Who do you hang around with? Where are they pointing your sights when you're with them? On earthly things or on the things of God? It does matter who you make your friends. Ecclesiastes 7, verses 2 through 4 says, it's actually better to go to a house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men. And, you know, this sounds kind of morbid, but I like doing funerals because it's the best time to share the gospel with people because they're looking at a dead body and they know that's going to be me one day. And they're thinking about that. They're not thinking about that in the house of mirth, in the house of partying. That's like the last thing from their mind. So it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will take it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of the mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. And I want you to understand, it's talking about the heart. It's where their heart is. It's talking about desires and what my focus is on in life. Romans 1, verses 20 through 22, talking about people that know there's a God, but yet didn't glorify him as God. They weren't thankful. They became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Again, I don't want to hear the truth. They suppress it. Maybe later, I want what I want now. And they worship other things. Proverbs 15, 31 through 33 says, the ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide with the wise. That's someone that receives with meekness the word of God. That is life, that help, that awakens us. That's a wise person. He who disdains instruction, listen to this, despises his own soul. I don't want to hear it. That person despises their own soul. And their foolish heart, I'm sorry, and he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. Psalm 90:12 says, so teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. That's a good prayer. Psalm 39, 4 through 7, I always use this in funerals. Lord, make me to know my end. What is the measure of my days? That I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths. My age is like nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is a vapor. Surely, every man walks about like a shadow. Surely, they busy themselves in vain. For what? They heap up riches. They don't know who's going to gather them. And now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. My hope is in you. Wise, walking in wisdom. Luke 12:19, Jesus said this about a fool. The fool says to his soul, I will say to my soul, soul, you have your goods all laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God says to him, fool. I used to say this all the time. It's never good when God calls you a fool. That's not good. Because the end of a fool is never good. So when God's saying you're foolish, you're a fool for how you're living and what you're doing, and that's foolish. He says, you fool. This night, your soul is going to be required of you. Then whose things which you are provided will be? All this stuff you've hoarded up, then whose is it? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. We need to ponder these things. We need to think about these things. Don't be a fool. Walk in wisdom. And then he says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. And the thought with this redeeming the time phrase is more like to buy something up. To buy up. To buy up time. It's like a merchant knowing the value of something and the good use he can put it to, he buys it. There's an opportunity there and he sees it and he purchases it. And that's kind of how we need to look at our lives. There's opportunity for us to spread the light, to share the gospel, to share God's word, to rescue souls. Why? Because the days are evil. We're in a season of time now. We are in a time of war and we need to redeem the time. We need to buy it up. We have a season to do good. There's two words in the New Testament used for time. One is, it's the more common one, that it's kind of like moments throughout the day, increments of time. That's one word used for time. But the one that's used here, it means like a definite portion of time. It is, it's more like a season or a definite work or an occurrence of time where we have something to do. That changes the whole idea of what it's saying here, really. It's not just using some of my time throughout the moments of the day. It's really more my whole time here on earth. That's what that means, because the days are evil. Your season, your time here on earth are days of evil. It's a time of war, really. And we fight until we get to the promised land. I mean, the children of Israel was a picture of that. We ain't in the promised land, people. We're headed there. And we have received those promises, and they are working now for us, but we're not there yet. We're not in the land yet. We're passing through, people. We're passing through. We're in a season of warfare. What if, I want to ask you, what if you knew you were going to die tomorrow? Somehow you found out. Tomorrow you are going to die. Or next week. All right, you got a week to live. You are going to die next week. It's definite. It's going to happen. All right, a month. I'll give you a month. Okay? You have a month to live. 1 month, 4 weeks. But you were going to die at the end of the month. All right? All right, a year. Okay? You have 1 year to live. Would you change how you're living? Would you rethink, relook at things, you think? Why? You see how we think? Oh, well, I got tomorrow. I talked to someone in the back of the building the other day, and they need God. They're hanging over eternity. And what he said to me was, I know the truth. I'm just not ready. And I looked him in the eye. I said, dude, you don't know if you will be alive tomorrow. None of us do. Listen to what the Bible says. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. We are not guaranteed tomorrow, people. None of us. Come now, you who say tomorrow or today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such city, spend a year there, buy, sell, and make profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? It's like a vapor. that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Instead, you should say, if the Lord wills, we'll live and we'll do this or that. Because I don't know if I have tomorrow. None of us does. So we really should be living our lives, our time here, redeeming every moment we have for God, because we don't know. There's people making plans right now that they won't be there for. There's people planning weddings that they won't be at. There's people planning vacations, they won't be there. How are we teaching our kids? Are we teaching them what really matters? Are we teaching them how to live and what to live for? And are we teaching them how to die well? Think about that. Are we teaching our kids how to die well? I'll never forget a video we watched of a family of persecuted Christians, and the mom was teaching the kids how to die when they come and get them. And she was basically teaching them how not to deny Christ, and that when you see mommy and daddy get killed, it's okay. It's okay because it's not about this anyway, and we need to honor God, and we'll be in heaven with Jesus. So when you see this happen, it's okay, kids. It's okay, kids. Hold on to Jesus. What are we teaching our kids? Are we teaching them of the reality of their lives in this world? Or are we teaching them to pursue the things of this life and to make that more valuable? There's nothing wrong with pursuing things. But is it more valuable than eternal things? Why? Because the days are evil. The times which we live in are evil. There's allurements, there's temptations that will lead people away, that draw people away from what's really important, that leads people into sin and destruction. Ephesians 6:13, which we'll be looking at a few weeks from now, says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. This is war. Then verse 17 says, therefore, don't be unwise. Understand what the will of God is. Don't be foolish in the use of your time and in your manner of life. Understand, learn the things Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. Learn the things that the Word of God teaches us about our lives in this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Walk in wisdom. See what God sees. Understand what He understands. When we do that, when we give God control of our lives, when we give our attention to God, God orients us to Himself. In other words, He lines us up with His purpose for our lives while we're here on earth. He starts accomplishing things in and through us and around us. I'll just give a little description here of what that looks like. A God-centered life looks like this. There's confidence in God and dependence on God, on His abilities and His provision. Not in myself, not dependent in this world, but in God. It's a life that's focused on God and His activity and what He's doing in the earth. It's a life that walks in humility before God, that is living in denial of myself and my own fleshly desires. It's seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's seeking God's perspective on my circumstances. That's why we have to have a biblical view of life, not a worldview, a biblical view. And it's someone who desires to live holy and godly in this present age. Now, in contrast, someone that's not God-centered is focused on self. They're in pride. They rely on their own personal accomplishments, their own self-confidence. They depend on self and their own abilities. They're constantly affirming self. By the way, that's what psychology does. It affirms self rather than destroying it and teaching you there's no confidence in yourself. Your confidence is in God. It seeks to be acceptable to the world and its ways. It looks at circumstances from a human perspective. And it lives for self and material things. To live a God-centered life, you must focus on God's promises and God's ways, not your plans and your ways. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Listen, one thing I know, God knows what's going to happen in this community. He knows already. People are going to experience temptation, crisis, disappointments, hardship all around us, but God wants us to intercept them. God wants us to bring salvation, to bring the gospel, to bring blessing and light into their lives. And God knows how He's going to do that. And if we just focus on Him and we're surrendered to Him, He will lead and guide us. He will use us to rescue souls in this war. And then it goes on in verse 18, continues on in this thought. So don't be drunk with wine in which is dissipation. In other words, which leads to excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Sober. Alert. Walking in wisdom. There's probably a reference here because the people in Ephesus who he's speaking to were used to the festivals of the god Dionysus or the god of Bacchus, also known as Bacchus to the Romans. And it was the god of wine. And they grew up in that. And there were festivals to the god of wine. And it included theater, crazy parties, revelry, something the Ephesians would have been used to in their old life before Christ. So during those festivals, men and women regarded it to be an acceptable act of worship, to become intoxicated, to sing wild songs and run through the streets, singing and dancing, revelry. It's a picture, really, of the spirit of this world. Revelry, carousing, partying versus sobriety in the things of God. See, we have our own gods of wine in this culture that we look to entertain us and, you know, supposedly bring us joy and happiness, and we sing songs, and it's a spirit. It's the spirit of this world, and the world is all caught up in it. Reveling in the things and pleasures of this life. I'll never forget, I was ministering in Florida, and it was near this huge retirement place. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Villages. It's like a city, and people go down there to retire. And what I think amazed me most, first of all, I found out that the STD rate in that place is the highest per capita in the country. The use of Viagra, all these things, is like the highest. And they have bars and places of drinking that are open from morning till night. And we went to eat in there. We went to like a bar restaurant. And it was like 12 o'clock during the day. And all these old people were there. They were old. And some of the ladies looked like they were trying to be 20 again. It was sad. With big lipstick and the clothes and the hair, and I'm thinking, don't you need to look in the mirror? It was sad. It was really sad. And everyone was drinking, and I'm thinking about what the pastor was telling me, what goes on there, and I'm thinking, these people are about to die. And it's like they're getting every last bit of the world they can. They're spending time where I look at my brother back there, we sat at the Gideons, and there was a lot of old people there. We kind of noticed that. I felt pretty young last night. And someone asked me, well, Jake and Fran said, I wonder why there's a lot of old people. I said, well, they're probably retired, and they volunteer, and they can do this with it. What a difference. What a contrast. You know what? I have a few years left or whatever. I want to give my retirement, now that I don't have to work, to spreading God's word. They get it. I wanted to get up on the table in that pub and start preaching. I was grieving inside. I was like, God, please help me. It was sad. Remember, I couldn't handle it because it was just real to me. It's a spirit. Better to go to a house of mourning than a house of feasting. Romans 13, verses 12 through 14 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry, not in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Luke 21, verses 33, 35. It says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves. Take heed. Lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day, what day? The day of the Lord. Come upon you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. The picture there is really one day, and it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye, the trap is going to close on the world and it'll be too late. And it's going to be sudden and there's going to be no time to change your mind. That's why we got to wake up as many people as we can. That's why we're told as followers of Christ, come out of her, my people. 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 1 Peter 4, 1-3 says, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. Such were some of you. That's who you were. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. It's so much better. Instead of resorting to wine, the things of this world, to cheer and animate you, throw your hearts open to God. Look to God for that. He wants to animate you. He wants to fill you with joy and song. Because listen to what it says. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody in your heart. You see the contrast? Just like wine and what these people were doing led to songs and revelry, being full of the Holy Spirit also gives us a song. Psalms. What we have in the Bible, the inspired word of God. That's what psalms are. They were songs. They were prayers sung to God. The Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. The Lord God of my salvation is exalted. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. Hallelujah. He delivers me from my enemies. You lift me up above those who rise against me. You delivered me from violent men. Therefore, I will give thanks to the Lord. Hallelujah. I can sing that to God. Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing. I will give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the peoples. For your mercy is great above the heavens. Your truth reaches to the crowds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens and your glory above the earth. Wow. I was doing that at home, man. It was like, yes! That's what the Spirit does. And then hymns. We have hymns, beautiful hymns. It's a song that gives praise and honor and thanksgiving to God. Unlike psalms, hymns are not considered scripture, but they're testimony. They're inspired songs that people sang to God. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul. Right? Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Amen? Yes. Right? Full of the Holy Spirit. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Amen? You getting it? That's what the Spirit does. And then there's spiritual songs. That just is an expression of the joy where we revel in the grace of God. We exalt the greatness and power of God. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and was to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted lost, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Praise the Lord. When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing, only what I've done. For love's reward will stand the test of time. What a difference than the songs of this world. What a difference than the rock music I used to listen to. Dark. Listen, people. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. The best isn't now. This isn't your best life now, trust me. The best is yet to come. So even though we're in a time of war, we don't lose heart. We have joy in the midst of sorrow and loss. Our fighting, our labor, it's not in vain. We know the victory is ultimately already won. For now, we fight. For now, we fight the good fight of faith. For now, we're sober. We're alert. We redeem the time for God. We make sure we're full of the Holy Spirit, not the things of this world. We walk in wisdom. We walk in wisdom. Again, none of us is guaranteed tomorrow, people. So please consider your time here on earth. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. A beloved child of God. Walk in wisdom. You're not in darkness. You're a child of light. Walk as a child of light. Let God put a song in your heart. I'll leave you with some questions to ponder. Am I walking in wisdom? Or am I living my life like a fool? You might want to write it down. You might want to go home and examine yourselves. How am I living my life? Am I walking in wisdom, or am I living like a fool? Am I redeeming my life for God? What am I truly placing value on? The things of this life or eternal things? Am I living my life self-centered or God-centered? Just some questions we can ask ourselves, because none of us is guaranteed tomorrow. And as I thought about this ceremony I watched with the president and this Medal of Honor recipient, I thought about heaven. What's that going to be like? What's that going to be like when we stand before Jesus? I know one thing. If Jesus gave me a medal, I'd fling it at his feet. Because anything I do, anything we do, really, it's him. It's him working through us. And he's created us for that, people. That's what we're to do with our time here. So let God call you out of this world more. Let him stamp eternity on your eyelids. Let him help you to see the way he sees, so that when we go out, we'll understand this is war and there's people dying. And our job, our calling while we're here, is to rescue souls. That's what it's all about. And we're to lay our lives down doing it. We're not to take thought of ourselves. I thought about that guy running up that hill. He wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of his buddies. He was thinking of you and your freedom. How much more should we be willing to lay our lives down? How many have already? So, Lord, I pray this morning for all of us, Lord. I include myself in this. We really do need to awaken more to the realities of our lives, what they mean for your kingdom, the people around us, Lord, that are dying every day without you. Lord, I pray as we consider these things, Lord, we would fix our eyes on you, Lord. We would seek to be full of the Holy Spirit, Lord, so that song would arise, even though there's hardship, it's hard here. At times, we can have joy. We can have that song. We can bring it to those out there that are singing the wrong song. They're singing a death song. But Lord, we have the life song. So Lord, I pray as you have us in a greater way, Lord, as we seek to know you more, Lord, as we walk with you, Lord, I pray our lives would be an overflow of that life and that joy and the good news for those that are perishing all around us, God. So God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the Holy Spirit. I thank you, Jesus, for rescuing me. So God, just have your way in us, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.